All right, give them a hand. That's awesome. What in the world are we doing? Carnival themes and roller coasters and Man in the Mirror with Michael Jackson. What's going on here? What did I come to church? And what's up with this? Well, today we're starting a really fun series, a new series that's a carnival themed really series called Step Right Up. If you've ever been to a carnival or a fair before, that's kind of what people invite you to do. You hear that over and over. Step right up, step right up. And so we're using this as an illustration in this series to talk about our lives. And so let me ask you a question just to get started this morning. How many of you have been to, I know the coming fair is about to end really soon. How many of you have been to either a fair or a carnival in the last few years? Just raise your hands. Raise them high. Yep. If you've been to a carnival fair, man, I'll tell you what, they are so fun. Carnivals, fairs, fall festivals, whatever. Because I know about the fair in particular, a carnival, that once you go through the ticket line, one of the things that you encounter really, really quickly is my favorite thing. A lot of carnival food. There's all sorts of eats and treats and all sorts of things. There's cotton candy and there's snow cones and, you know, so many different things. There's funnel cakes. Oh man, those are awesome. There's also these really strange foods at the carnival or at a fair. I've even heard about like people like roasting bugs and dipping them in chocolate and they serve them and people buy it at the fair or at a carnival. I don't know why, but it's just you find some strange things there. But another thing that you find is you walk through and you know, the sights and the sounds and the smells, good and bad, at a carnival is you walk around and one of the things that people invite you to do is to step right up to different attractions, to different rides, to different events that are happening. And there's all sorts of different things that you encounter. There's the very famous Ferris wheel. I don't get on those because those kind of creep me out a little bit. I don't like being high. I don't know if it's just a fear of height or a fear of falling. I don't know. But I don't get on those. There's also, you know, games that you can play or attractions where you go to a booth and you have to aim at something. And if you knock it over, what do you get? You get a prize. And it's usually the stuffed animal that's bigger than your mom, you know? There's all sorts of things like spinning rides and there's scary things that you encounter. And there's even things at a carnival that are designed to make you laugh. And so when you think about all the different sights and sounds, when you think about all the different things, stages, and emotions you encounter at a carnival, it really is a great illustration for our lives. And so what we're going to be doing over these next 4 weeks is we're going to be taking a ride, attraction, or a booth at the carnival, some kind of a carnival event, and I'm going to be using this as an illustration to talk about deeper principles for your life. Because let's face it, sometimes our life just looks like a carnival. And so we're going to talk, next week, we're going to talk about fear. And how do we overcome fear in our lives? How do we overcome the what-ifs in our lives? And today, I want to invite you to step right up to kind of a wacky carnival event called the House of Mirrors. Now, if you've ever been in a House of Mirrors before, you kind of saw a couple things on the video about what happens in a House of Mirrors. Basically, it's filled with rooms and rooms of mirrors. And all sorts of different mirrors are placed strategically to distort the way you see yourself or to distort the reality around you. So, for instance, there's all sorts of things where you walk in and you step in front of one mirror and it makes your body, like your body up, look really, really tall and your legs look really short. And it's kind of funny. There's also other mirrors that make you look really wide. And we don't like those mirrors. I mean, some of you may say, yeah, I looked at that this morning. I feel like I got one of those in my house, you know, like maybe you have a distorted mirror. The other thing is there's all sorts of things like sometimes it distorts your body in some kind of way, like looking like a curve pattern. There's also rooms where you walk into this House of Mirrors, and sometimes there's so many mirrors in a room that it gives you the illusion that there's like 30 of you standing in a room. That's kind of scary. You know, you turn around and you realize you're all over the place. But the point is this, as you start looking at the man in the mirror, as you start looking at the woman in the mirror has the authority or the right to, or the ability to distort the reality you see, or to distort the image you see of yourself. And so the truth is, before all of us start our day, before we go on our way, one of the things that we do, almost all of us start our day by looking at the man in the mirror or looking at the woman in the mirror. You know, we want to make sure that we're presenting ourselves in a certain way, or how do we look and stuff like that. And I guess I want to ask you this question this morning. There's a lot of different things that define kind of who you are and what you think of yourself. But when you look at the man in the mirror, when you look at the woman in the mirror, what is it that you see in yourself? What is it that you see? In fact, the other thing that I know is that for so many of us, just like the house of mirrors, so many of us realize that the image we see in the mirror is kind of, sometimes can be distorted from reality, just like in a house of mirrors. In fact, so many of us, there's so many things that define or kind of speak into how we view ourselves. And oftentimes they define how we see the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, our identity. And really that tends to shape how we live every single day. For instance, for some of us, when we look at the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror every single day, sometimes that mirror is distorted by something in our history. It may be something that a lot of people know about. It may be something that only you know. But sometimes we look at this man in the mirror and all we see is our history, our past, our sins, things that we've done in our lives. And so we look at this every single day and as we go along our day, we carry that with us, is that image that we see in ourselves. Another thing that we let shape our identity is really other people. Oftentimes what other people say about us or what other people think about us shapes what we see when we look in the mirror. For instance, sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes people in your life, you need people in your life who can reveal things to you about who you are and oftentimes can show you some gifts and some talents and some graces you have. But oftentimes it ends up being sometimes there's these expectations that are placed on us by other people. Maybe you grew up when you were younger and maybe there were certain expectations placed on you by your family or what kind of career you needed to be part of. And so those expectations start to shape the image you see in the mirror. Another thing that often happens is not this outside voice or anything like that. Oftentimes, it's our own doubts when we look in the mirror. It's our own failures, our own inadequacies that sometimes diminish who we are and who God sees us to be. But on the other hand, it can also work on the other end, where we over-amplify. Sometimes it's our own accomplishments, our career successes. Sometimes it's our victories in life that sometimes over-amplify and maybe make us have a little bit of pride in who we, a little bit over pride in who we are. And so the mirror has the ability to over-inflate or to diminish who you are and who you think you are. And what I want to do today is the first thing I want to ask you is this: who or what influences in your life do you give permission to define who you are? Who or what influences in your life do you give permission to speak into who you are? I mean, what is it that defines this man in the mirror, this woman in the mirror? There's so many different things. And the reality is, the problem is, in so many different ways, in order to find ourselves, most of us start in the wrong place. Most of us start by looking at the man in the mirror, and we try to look at the image that we see to define who we really are. I mean, we start just like the Michael Jackson song does. We start with the man in the mirror. And the reality is, people will tell you today, well, if you want to know who you are, just look within yourself. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds really spiritual, right? You know, just look within yourself. But that's not what God teaches us. In fact, you won't find yourself by just looking within yourself. You'll find yourself when you find your identity in who God says you are. And so that's what I want to talk with you about today. But I want to explain to you why it's so important and why it doesn't work to really just find yourself and to define your identity by just what you see or what others say about you. Because here's the reality about all this. On the one hand, if you've ever heard of a Johari square before, let me draw this for you. So the first thing is there's things that I don't see. There's things that you see or others see. Let's say that. Others see. And there's things that others don't see. And you kind of work this out, and the reality is there's like four squares of this illustration here. On the first hand, these are all these different things that make up your identity. On the one hand, there's your public self. If you can't see it, the word's up there too. So that's your public self. And what your public self is, it's kind of common knowledge. I know that about myself, and others know that about me. And so the reality is, it's kind of like, it's stuff that everybody knows. So for instance, for me, it's common knowledge. I know that I'm a pastor. Most of you know that I'm a pastor, right? It's kind of common knowledge. I'm a father. I have two kids. You know, this is just kind of common knowledge, and it's part of who I am. And all of you have these things that really is part of your identity, but it's not all of it. Because on the other hand, there's this other side of you that's the private self. This is why I didn't become a teacher in school, because I can't write very well. But there's the private self. And the private self or the hidden self is basically things that you see about yourself, or see the things that you see about yourself but other people don't know about you. And so the reality is there's things in your life that you know about yourself that other people don't know. And that can work for good or for bad. I mean, on the one hand, just as an example, sometimes on the bad side, there's things in our past. There's blemishes in our lives that other people don't know about us, but we know about ourselves. And it shapes who we are all the time. But it also can work in a good sort of way. For instance, kind of things that I know that other people don't know. Maybe you gave $5 to a homeless person the other day. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else knows that about you. But you know that you did that. And some of those things end up tending to shape who you are. So it's your public self and your private self. But then there's also this other thing. And that's your blind spot. Now your blind spot is simply things that other people know about you, but you don't know about yourself. Things that other people see in you, but you don't yet see it in yourself. So for instance, maybe you go to Thanksgiving dinner, and everybody in your family knows something about you, like, don't talk about that to him. I mean, because, man, he really gets upset. No, I don't. You know, maybe you don't know this about yourself, but everybody has to kind of tiptoe around, and they know this about you. You know people in your office that there's things that you know about them that they don't even realize that they're doing. And this is kind of the blind spot. Now, we all are familiar with blind spots when we drive because, you know, when you're driving, you see the windshield of where you're going. You see the rear view mirror of where you've been. But then there's also these side mirrors, you know. But the reality is you can't see every single thing around the car. There are certain aspects when you're driving where you can't see a car in your mirrors. And so this is really what we're talking about. It's things that other people can see, but you don't see in yourself. The other way that this works, not just bad things, sometimes it ends up being good things. Sometimes there are some gifts and some talents and some graces that you have that you don't even know, that you don't even see, but other people see that in you. That's one of the things that I love about being a pastor is helping people to discover who God's created them to be and to find ways that they can be in ministry in ways that they feel like they can't even be, that's not even possible. Helping people to discover gifts that they didn't even know that they had. That's something that happens when people are part of refresh groups too. That oftentimes, those are our small groups that meet in homes. Oftentimes in refresh groups, somebody will say, you know what, you're really good at that. No, I'm not. And everybody in the group will say, no, you are. You're like the leader of hospitality in this group. Like, you're so good at that. And all of a sudden, it births something in you that you didn't realize. It was a blind spot. And this is part, all these things kind of make up who you are. But out of all that, there's still this other section, and that's your undiscovered self. And your undiscovered self is interesting. It's things that you don't know. And it's things that other people don't know about you, but it's things that only God knows. Only God knows those things. In fact, it's really funny. There's this verse in Revelation chapter 2. And it says essentially this, that when you get to heaven, that God is going to reveal to you a name that he already has for you. Do you know, there's a name that God has already given you that you don't even know what it is. And nobody else knows what it is. But when you get to heaven, God is going to write it on a stone and he's going to give it to you. And it's going to show you what he's been calling you and what he's been thinking of you and how precious you are. And it's such a cool thing. It's stuff you don't know yet. Only God knows. But God will reveal that to you when you get to heaven. See, there's things in your life that God put in you that others don't know and you can't see. But all of this is part of who you are. And so this is why, here's kind of the key idea of what we're talking about. When you start with the man in the mirror, when you just start by looking at the woman in the mirror, then only what you see becomes your identity. And it's so much more than that. The reality is, when we need to change the way, as the song said. We need to change the way we start looking at our identity, because your identity shapes your destiny. Who you are shapes where you're going, both now and in the future. That's why it's so important. If you don't know who you are, it's hard to know where you're going. And so one of the things that we have to do in our lives, instead of starting with us, we have to look up and ask God, God, who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And allow God to reveal who he's wired you to be. In fact, if you've kind of read your science books growing up in high school or grade school, you may remember the 17th century philosopher, Blaise Pascal. And Blaise Pascal, he once said this about our identity and why it's so important in God. He said this: not only do we know God through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Basically, we know everything only through Jesus. Here's how he continues. Apart from Jesus, we cannot know the meaning of our life, the meaning of our death, the meaning of God, and the meaning of ourselves. It is only found in Christ. So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about what it means to find your identity in Christ, who you are when you're connected to Jesus. Now that means in Christ, that's not just like I showed up to church a few times or something like that. In Christ means when you have a relationship with God, this is who God says you are. In fact, there are about 140 times that the Bible uses this phrase, in Christ. In fact, it's used even more than the phrase that we use all the time, Christian. Used way more than that to talk about followers of Jesus. And most of the time when the Bible talks about in Christ, it has something to do with God speaking something over your identity, who you are. And so there's a lot of different ones, but I want to look at five today. Take five different aspects of who God says you are when you're in Jesus. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles or your smartphone app, your YouVersion Bible app, you can turn to that. The words will also be on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, this is one of Jesus' followers. And he's talking about who we are when we're found in God, when we're in Christ. Here's what he says. But you. Now I'm going to just stop here, and it's like, you're not going to read the rest of the verse? Here's the reality. What he's saying is, I don't care what other people say you are. I don't care about the image that you always see yourself and what you project about yourself. All those other things don't matter. Here's who you are when you belong to me. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's five different things. We're going to go through these, and they have huge significance about who God says you are. And what I hope that you get out of this message today is that you start to take your cues, your identity cues, from not just what other people say or what you think or the distorted view in the mirror, but we start to listen and we start to live like the people God says we are. And so here's the first one that he talks about. He says first that if you're in Christ, that you're chosen, that you're chosen. Now, this may seem kind of, you know, bubblegummy, you know, like, oh, that's sweet. Here's the thing. Many of you remember playing kickball when you grew up in elementary school, middle school, whatever. And you remember what they would always do is there would be a captain. And there would be another captain, and everybody else was in front of them. And what would happen? The captains would pick one person, one after the other, after the other. And man, if it got down to the very end and you're still standing there, it didn't feel really good, did it? It was one of those things where it's like, what do they usually say? Well, there's two left. Why don't we just flip a coin? You take one, I'll take the other. You know, that's kind of, it's like, man, I don't feel very valued right now. And that's based on athletic ability and stuff like that. But the reality is what God is saying is this. From the very beginning of time that I chose you, I picked you special. You're the one that I wanted on my team. You're the one I wanted to be with me. And so the reality is when you're in Christ, it means that you are completely accepted. You're completely accepted. In fact, when you're in Christ, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to jump through any hoops in order to earn God's approval or acceptance. You're approved not based on who you are, but based on what Jesus has done for you on the cross. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to think about this. Think about all the different things that people and we're willing to do in order to find, kind of fit in order to find approval and stuff like that. I mean, in middle school, it was kind of funny. We would kind of dress a certain way. You know, there's different groups of people that we wanted to fit in. We start dressing like our friends and talking like our friends because we wanted to be accepted. We wanted to fit in. But we carry the same thing into our adult life, and it takes different forms. For so many of us, it can influence where we chose to live, the house we buy. For so many of us, it still impacts the clothes that we wear, and because we want to fit in. It oftentimes influences the activities that we're in, but especially the activities that our kids are part of. For so many of us, we're running circles around our kids because we want to make sure that we fit in and they fit in. And so we'll buy and we'll do crazy things in order to find acceptance. But when you're in Jesus, when you're in Christ, when you're in relationship with him, while you might have been rejected in some kind of form of your career, in some kind of relationship in your life, when you're in Jesus, God says that you're never rejected. In fact, the good news is this: we don't have to prove ourselves any longer when we're in Christ, like we do in other relationships. We don't have to perform our way into acceptance with God. We realize that we were chosen. In fact, did you know that the Bible actually tells that before you were created, that God loved you? Isn't that amazing? I understand that as a parent. I remember when we found out, both kids, that wow, we're going to have a baby. I remembered, like, I didn't even know what the kid's name was. Like, we didn't even know what we were going to name him. Everybody was like, what are you going to name your son or daughter? Like, we don't know. You know, we're not just keeping it from you. We're praying through it, and hopefully God will give us a name that's not bad, you know? But the reality is, we loved our kids even before we knew their name. We knew we loved our kids even before they were born. And the same is true for God. Before he even created you, he loved you and he picked you special. That's how much God loves you. The second thing that God says you are when you're in Jesus is that in Christ, you're a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. What in the world does that mean? So a royal priesthood is so cool. First of all, I bet you didn't know that you are called a priest if you're in Jesus. Did y'all know that you're priests? Some of you are like, no, I'm not. If you knew who I was, if you knew what I've done in my life, you would know I'm not a priest. I'm not ordained. I'm not saying you're ordained. But here's what a priest does. And here's why Jesus says this is who you are when you belong to him. A priest represents the people before God and represents God to the people. And so in the same way, the Lord says over us that you're priests in that kind of way. I mean, the reality is, if you know, you don't have to go and confess your sins to a priest in a confession booth in order to find forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that you are a priest through Jesus. You have full access into the presence of God to find his forgiveness and hope and purpose, all because of what Jesus has already done for you. So you're a priest in that kind of way. But it also means that you're a priest in a sense of you're fully capable of representing God everywhere you are. We talked about this in this last series, and there's a lot of messages about that. And you can listen online to learn more about what it means to represent God out in the community and your sphere of influence. But one of the things we believe here at the Fountain, because we've seen it and the Bible confirms it, is this: every member in ministry. Every member has a ministry. In fact, one of the things that I love is that the Church of Jesus Christ, yes, I'm the pastor, but all of us get to be in ministry in our spheres of influence right where we are if you're in Jesus. Now, some of you may look at yourself and say, like, man, I don't know if I'm a very good representative of Jesus. I mean, I mess up in my life and all sorts of things. And the good news of the gospel is you're the best representatives have a personal experience. It's not based on what you've done in your past and who you've been before, but it's what God has done in your life. And sometimes the best testimony is what God has brought you from and where God has taken you through, and you share people about who Jesus is. So it's not trying to say, here's how great I am, but you lift up God and say, look how great God's been in my life. Come and see. And so that's the thing. You're priests, you're representatives of God everywhere you go. And oftentimes we don't feel very capable, first of all, to approach the throne of God, like God says we can through Jesus. But oftentimes, we also don't feel very capable to do what God's calling us to do. But God says that he gives you the power to do things that you could never do on your own. That's how much God loves you. You're chosen, but also you're a royal priesthood. Here's a third thing, and this is my favorite one. Here's what it says. It says, in Christ, you're holy. You're holy. Why is that your favorite one? Here's the reality. This seems so weird to hear that you're holy. Because for so many of us, we look at our lives, we look at what we've done in the past, we look at our lives right now, and we maybe don't feel very holy. I mean, when we look at the man or the woman in the mirror, all we see so many times is we look at God and we say, well, if you're saying that I'm holy, I'm gonna laugh. Because number one, I didn't grow up in church. Like, I don't know all this stuff about the Bible yet. Or Jesus, if you even knew everything that I did in my life, you certainly wouldn't be calling this holy. And God says, no, in Christ, you're holy not based on what you've done, but what I do for you. But it doesn't just stop there. What God wants to do in your life is not to, for you to just get saved and to come into a relationship with Jesus. That's step one. What God promises to do is over the course of your life to grow you every single day, to start to walk and talk, to start to look more like Jesus in everything that you do. That's what God wants to do in your life. You know, everything that was broken in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, God wants to turn it right side up and put you back together. He wants to make you the people that he originally created you to be. That's how much God loves you. But he says you're holy. And the problem is, the reality is, holy, it simply means this, set apart. It simply means you're set apart by God. It means you're not like everybody else. You don't do everything that everybody else does. You're not like everybody else. But it also means that you're precious. You're different. Another way to say it is when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your sin and let that devalue you. He doesn't let that define you. But the problem is we look at ourselves, we look at the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror, and most of us don't see ourselves as holy. In fact, when most of us see ourselves, one of the things that we see is we see our past. Hard to see all that. But we see our past. Sometimes it feels like that's our past. It's like, man, this looks like a lot of blemishes, a lot of things in our past, a lot of things that we've done before in our history and stuff like that. And oftentimes we take those hiccups in our story and we think it disqualifies us from God or from church or from connecting or being whole with people. And the reality is we see things that we wish we never did, and oftentimes they paralyze us from going forward. Here's another thing that we do when we look at the man in the mirror. So many times we come to God and we present our failures, our present failures. And we look at these failures in our lives, and we look at these things that we go through, and we realize that when God says that we are holy or we are loved, all we see is I'm not enough. I'm not capable. I'm not enough. And Jesus says, you don't have to be enough. I'm enough. I'm the great I am. I'll empower you to do and be who I've called you to be. But oftentimes we zoom in on the way that we don't measure up. Another thing that we do when we see ourselves is kind of similar to these things, your past and your failures. Oftentimes we see this, our sin, the things we've done wrong in our lives in the mirror. And some of you may feel right now like you're not very connected to God. Maybe by something that you've been doing, maybe because you're looking at all the other things in your life. You don't feel very connected to God because maybe you've been depending on your own ability to clean up the mess you're in or the mess you've made in the past. But the reality is when you're in Christ, your history doesn't determine your identity, and it doesn't define where you're going, your destiny. In fact, your identity, if you're in Christ, is in him. It's not in your past. In fact, your destiny isn't determined by what you did. It's found and determined by him. And so your past, thanks be to God, no longer has the ability to define our future. In Christ, your sins, all these things can go away today. Everything can be paid for today. In fact, it may be what you did, but it doesn't have to define who you are. I mean, if you're in Christ, which means you've entered into a relationship with Jesus, then it means that your sins can go away. Maybe not the consequences, the earthly consequences of it, but your sin no longer has the power to define or control who you are. Isn't that good news? Here's the fourth thing God says about us. If we're in Christ, he says that you are God's people. You belong. In fact, it basically means that you're part of his family. It says this, once you were not a people, he said, but now you're the people of God. Once you didn't have any identity, but now you're part of his eternal family. You know, everybody is loved by God. Everybody was created by God, but not everybody is part of his family. Not everybody's a child of God. In fact, one of the benefits, the only way to become a part of his family is to choose to be part of it. God's already paid the price for your sins. He's already done the work on the cross. And all we have to do is accept the grace that he's given to us. But we've got to choose that. We don't get there by just coming to church or on the coattails of our parents' experience. You have to choose to become a follower of Jesus. And the good news is that when we're followers of Jesus, it means that God becomes our father. And as our father, it means that God takes care of his kids. I mean, I'm a dad, and one of the things I know, if my kids ever need anything, now I can't give them everything, I can't give them the world like we all want to do as parents, but if they're ever hungry, if they're ever thirsty, if they're lonely, if they need something, I'm going to do everything in my power in order to provide for my kids. Why? Because I'm their dad. It's what I do because I love them. And in the same way, when you enter into God's family, God shares all that he has with you, his kids, his grace, his mercy, his power, his forgiveness. He shares all that because you're in Christ. And so when you're in Christ, you belong. You're part of his family. Here's the last thing. Number five, in Christ, when you're in Christ, you've received mercy. You've received mercy. It means kind of like what we were talking about. Everything that you've done in the past, you're totally forgiven. It says in verse 10 that once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here's what that means. It means that God isn't surprised by the worst thing you've ever done. And God knows all the things you're going to do in the future. And knowing all that, that Jesus, thinking about that, decided to still go to the cross, thinking of you, thinking about your life, thinking about what it would take to graft you into the kingdom of God. And Jesus stretched his arms out wide and said, you know what? It's worth it. I love you this much. And when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he gave us access into God and into his forgiveness. But we have trouble understanding that because that's not the way the economy of the world works. I mean, that's not the way we do in our relationships so many times. We try to forgive people, and by God's grace, we do. But so many times, here's what we do. We forgive somebody, kind of. Then we put their sins in a box and we put it in a closet somewhere. And when they do something wrong, what do? We open the closet, we pull out the box and we say, see, this is what you've done. See, remember what you did in the past? Here's what you've done this time. But here's what God does. God doesn't put your sins in a box and pull them out every time you mess up. No, God truly and completely forgives you. He erases what you've done and he doesn't let your sin define you. So here's the question. Where in your life have you been looking in a distorted mirror? Where in your life have you been looking in a distorted mirror? I mean, have you been allowing your past or your failures or other people maybe to distort the man or the woman that you see in the mirror? See, I want to encourage you today to just simply grasp the fact of who God says you are, that you're loved, that you're forgiven, that you're chosen and capable when you're found in him, when you're in Christ. And if you realize that, if we could just grasp that, it would change the way we live and it would change the world around us. And so here's my encouragement to you. Cling not to what other people say. Cling not to the man in the mirror that you, or the woman in the mirror that you see, but cling to the truth of who God says you are and let your identity be found in Christ above all else. And that'll change your life and it has the power to change the world. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you so much for not just, God, who we are, but who you are. God, we know that you are holy and you're blameless. God, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, God, you still chose before the foundations of the world to love us, to choose us, but also, God, to save us. God, thank you that the Lamb was slain. The plan was laid out even before anybody was born. And so, God, thank you for that. But God, I pray that today that we would look at all the different things in our life that seek to define us. All the different things that we take our cues for our identity. And that we would be challenged when we look in the man or the woman in the mirror to look up instead and to say, God, today, who do you say I am? And allow us to go forward into newness of life, into who you have created us to be. But God, I know that there may be somebody in here today who maybe says, you know what, I love that, hearing about in Christ, but I'm not in Christ yet. Maybe if that's you, if you've maybe been coming to church or you heard about Jesus or if this is your first time, but maybe you're sitting there and you say, you know what, I haven't crossed the line yet. I haven't made that decision, but today I want to do that. I'm in. Because the reality is if everything that Jesus says is true, If all this life, hope, purpose, and wholeness can be offered to me, then I'm in. And if that's you today, I just want to pray for you right where you are. You can just pray in your seat without, you don't have to say words. God will just hear you in your head. But just pray this with me. If you want to say, today I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want to be in Christ. God, thank you so much for what you do in my life. Thank you, God, for the way that you've been working and wooing and wanting a relationship with me. And today, I just simply want to say yes. Because God, if everything that we've talked about is true, that we're chosen and loved and that we're called and capable, then God, I'm in. God, I want to turn from all the different ways that I've been distorting my identity, all the other places that I've been looking for my satisfaction. I want to turn from all that, and I want to turn to you. God, today I want to be found in you. I want to be your child. But God, I pray that you would free me and save me of my sins and allow me today to become a new creation in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.